We read these eight verses of God's Word together. Revelation chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." You may be seated. May God bless His Word to our hearts and quicken us by it. We have a very simple outline. It's in your bulletin this morning. We have God's wrath fulfilled upon Israel, the victory song of the martyrs in verses 2 through 4, and the heavenly temple of the testimony now opened in verses 5 through 8. God's wrath completed upon Israel. Nobody here this morning probably wants to hear about God's wrath, or to hear that there is no more time for repentance. It's one of the deep lies of every sinful heart that there is more time tomorrow to deal with such distasteful matters. Perhaps the next day. Perhaps I'll never have to deal with it at all. All the unconverted cling to this delusion without exception. This is the reason that many and perhaps most who wake up in hell are terribly shocked to find themselves there. They thought they were going to heaven. They told themselves the usual lies. I'm a good person. That counts for something. I'm far better than other people around me. I don't even think hell really exists. This self-deception is even worse in religious people. Far worse. Like the Jews throughout most of their history. It did not matter that Moses rebuked them for their pride and their waywardness right at the beginning of their history. Or that the Lord sent His servants, the prophets, to them for 1,000 years to rebuke them. Punishment and exile did not cure their idolatrous hearts. All would be well. We've got circumcision, we've got the Passover, we've got the priest, we've got the temple, we've got the covenant. But they never turned from their sins to the Lord. They never renounced, as I pray you have, and if you have not, you will. They never renounced their own wicked hearts before the Lord. They never sought a new heart from the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus came, what did He do? He warned them of the horrible judgment that was coming upon them in that generation. The apostles followed it up. Peter on the day of Pentecost, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Stephen confronted the Jewish leaders that the judgment was upon them. This is the great sign now in Revelation 15 that John sees in heaven. He sees the seven last plagues upon the nation of Israel in the first century. They are the third in the series of seven. You may remember the seven seals, the seven trumpets, now the seven bowls. The seven seals opened the scroll of judgment and announced that the judgment was coming, the trumpets blew, that it's now upon you, and now the bowls are poured out. There's no chronological development, I don't think, between these three sets of seven. It's more like a downward spiral. The same judgment told from different perspectives so that no one would miss what was about to happen. The great judgment upon Jerusalem in the first century that the Lord Jesus had promised to send for their rejection of Him. It was the end of the temple. It was the end of the old covenant order. The judgment was the completion of God's wrath that the prophets had borne witness to. You may remember what Jesus said in John 23. He says, upon you, as He's sitting in the temple 3 or 4 days before He's crucified, and His disciples are like, look at these stones, look at this building. And Jesus says, turn your eyes off of all that. He says, upon this generation, Matthew 23, 36, every drop of blood that you have spilled in your hatred of God is going to come upon you, upon this generation, from Abel all the way to Zechariah, the son of of Berechiah. It's horrible. I know it is. We don't want to hear this. It's ridiculed in our day and age. Wrath? Come on. Don't you know what today is? Let's pass out roses and move forward. Wrath? You've got to be kidding me. That's what I thought, okay? Hell? You've got to be... But again, I'm so thankful, if I may be personal for a moment, for a mother, a father, who warned me of the wrath to come. You're no true mother, no faithful mother, if you side with sin and the rebellion of these times, if you don't say no to your children. You may remember Jesus had several interactions with His mother and with women around Him. And to His mother, one time she said, hey, now's a good time to move forward and go ahead and change this wine and do grape juice and do something. Hey, my hour's not here yet. Another time later, His mother and His brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with Him. He said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's my family. And you remember when He's carrying the cross up to Golgotha and the women are weeping and wailing, and He says, weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me, because on you is going to come this judgment. We do not do ourselves or other people any good to think, well, we've got our nice homes, our nice lives, our manicured lawns, our fingernails and our toenails paired and to perfect. We don't do anybody any good if we forget that very short time of window that we have to repent, we're in it. Jerusalem lost it. It was done. The wrath was upon them. These are sobering messages for sobering times, and yet there's also joy in verses 2 through 4. What's going to happen to the 144,000? John never tires of telling this. By the way, one of the reasons I think Revelation gets mixed up is because we forget how Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Zechariah and all the prophets were. They talked about the same thing, but they told it again and again and again and again and again so that God's people would understand and they would take it to heart. It's the same here. What's going to happen to this 144,000, the faithful Jewish church of the first century, many of whom were martyred, many of whom were persecuted? Well, notice where they stand. Okay, so as this wrath is falling, there's a sea of glass. I thought that's where God's throne was. Yes, that's where the church was standing, on the sea of glass, sitting with God above the floods. Now, notice here it's reddish. It's mingled with fire. Some have said wrath, some have said blood, but it's red. But God's people are safe. Why are they safe? Well, they're safe in a very strange way. They're safe because they wouldn't bow to the beast. Now, in the short term, that was dangerous. Now, wait a minute, you might say, Jewish church, beast? Yeah, because remember, all the Jewish leaders had already chosen Caesar over Christ. That's what they said before Pilate. They did their obeisance to the emperor, to the beast, when they gave up Jesus and said, we have no king but Caesar. So the Jewish leaders were already, and most of the Jewish people, not the zealots, in other words, there's a mixed crowd there, but the leadership, they had already bowed to the beast, and then they joined with the beast, the Roman Empire, in persecuting the church. And so it looked very bleak, and wait a minute, safety is to compromise. Safety is to say, let's lower our standards, let's modify them, no. What is the safety? Why were they standing above all this on the sea of glass, harping, playing their harps? Well, notice in the middle of verse 2, they got victory over the beast because they wouldn't bear his mark. They would not bow. And John sees them. This is victory. Not bowing to statism. Not bowing to the word of man. Not tattooing 666 on you, whether figuratively or literally, but 777, the number of God and His Word. This is a sober reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that the way to heaven is a battlefield. It's a narrow path, and we're going to be at war with Satan, and sometimes we grow tired and want to put our weaponry down. But where is victory? Where is victory in your family, in your job? Where is victory against your own sins? It's in the path of mortification, putting those to death, in the power of Christ, not listening to the word of man, not trusting the claims of states that make war, banks that make war against people. And what is this crowd singing here? Boy, what a contrasting picture. Those who have no more chance to repent, verse 1, versus the church that's faithful. They're singing. They're singing an interesting song. It's given an interesting title, the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32, we have the song of Moses. Okay, but here it's called the song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's not just drawn from Exodus 15. The first line is from Exodus 15, 11. The second one is from Deuteronomy 32, 4. Some of them are from Jeremiah. Some of them from the last part of verse 4 is from Psalm 22, 27. What's the Holy Spirit teaching us here? To that church in the first century, listen, to the church in 2023 that say no to the claims of man. I'm not going to build my life on the word of man and on the lies of men, but on God's word, faith in Christ, worshiping Him as a family, loving Him, not turning my sins into virtues, but resisting them. We're part of that same victory song. Why did they sing when they came out of Egypt? God has delivered us. He's done great works for us. He's delivered us from bondage. He's delivered us at the Red Sea. Go through it there. Great and marvelous are your works. Straight out of Exodus 15. Lord God Almighty. Lord, Kurios in the Old Testament, Yahweh, His covenant name. Adonai, His powerful name. Pantocrator in Greek, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. You rule over everything, and they're already singing. Your ways are just and true. You are righteous and faithful would be synonyms for there. You are always true to your promises. Build your lives on this, men. Your bosses may not believe this. Your companies may not believe this. They may feel that the way to survive is compromise. God says, look to me. I'm the Almighty Sovereign King. Notice what a phrase at the end of verse 3. King of the saints. You know you have a king? King of the saints. You can't lose. The holy, holy, holy God looks at you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. You're in my kingdom. I rule over you. I'm ruling over everything for the sake of you, my beloved child of God, my son, my daughter. He's the king of the saints. And who do unbelievers have to rule over them? Satan. He's their Lord, Galatians 2:4. And what does he have? He has a cross sticking out of his skull. Man, we need to recover. We as Christians, we spend a lot of time grumbling and complaining, and God's not in that, except to make our crosses and our hearts heavier. Where is He? Psalm 22:3. He dwells in the praises of His people when we live praising the Lord for the great things He has done for us in Christ, the great deliverances He's bringing in the world today, more people coming to Christ And you can be a great part of that because the Lord God rules over all, not men. Stop talking about them. Talk about Him who rules over all at the right hand of the Father. And the outcome of this will be what? Everybody's going to fear you, verse 4. You are holy. You are holy. What are you going to do, men? Somebody comes into your house and he's like, you know, wanting to mess everybody up and rob you, and he's filthy, dirt. You're going to get him out. Who is God? God is holy. We need to look to Him in these times and trust in Him and call upon His name and give Him no rest. He's the King of the saints. He's the Holy One. By the way, if you're living in sin this morning, you got no future. You got no future. There is no future in sin because we live in a world that's ruled by the Holy God. That's why you have to turn to Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who obeyed God's law in place of our law breaking and who died on the cross to pay for our sins, because in a world governed by the Lord God Almighty, there's no future in sin. It makes all the noise. It's what all the media outlets are portraying, and oh, this is wonderful, and everybody's... Think of it. This is the headlines for the Titanic as it's going down, trying to convince everybody that it's not. Flooded is the new normal. Bottom of the sea is the new liberty. It's dead. There's no future in it because God is holy. Do you see what John in the whole, through the Holy Spirit, of course, is one giving him this is doing? Turn your eyes up. Don't look at the beast. Don't worry about the beast. There's no future in beastliness. There's only future in those who know that God is holy. And notice here the promise there from Psalm 22, 27 and 28. All the nations are going to come. They are coming. Some of you were here a month ago when the Robin shared how the gospel just went up to this place in Uganda, Mount Kadam, where a bunch of outcasts from society called the monkey people lived. And nobody would have anything to do with them until a group of locals decided to take the gospel up the mountain. And there's pictures and videos of them saying, the gospel has come to us. This is in 2023. This is not in 1812. This is now. All the nations are going to come and worship. Don't believe the agenda of the city of man. It's a lie. God is holy. Sin is going to lose. And so much more at the end of verse 4. Can you imagine? God's judgments were manifested there in that first century. Jesus warned them. Can you imagine the people of Jerusalem the day Jesus was crucified and the sun goes black for 3 hours? There was reports of this contemporary from other parts of the world, and just the earthquakes and the dead coming out of their tombs. And then as time went on, the judgments began to get clearer. Josephus even records that in the days leading up to the Roman siege, everybody in Jerusalem saw a very strange sight in the heavens. It looked like angelic chariots were riding against Jerusalem. Now, it sounds, well, that's kind of superstitious. Really? Did you read 1 Kings and see what God did in the days of Elijah? Of course! There are more that are for God's people than are for the world. And of course, as we see the signs of God's judgment increasing in our day, that is more reason for us as believers to trust Him and to sing and to learn this song in our hearts. There's a fervency for us because God's judgments are being made clear. Boy, we can't be too blind to how He's given many in our nation over to a reprobate mind, not everyone, but many, to practice the most depraved debauchery and train their children to do so. We've become self-mutilating Baal worshipers, child sacrificing Molech worshipers. God is judging us with wicked rulers, satanic education, national bankruptcy, endless foreign wars, and perhaps worst of all, a national blindness that makes us unwilling to forsake our sins, face our sins, study our history, and turn to Christ. What's causing all this? The Lord Jesus is marching to war, and He's making war, and we must turn to Him. Do not delay. Become part, if you will, of Revelation 15:4 and come and praise His name now. So another layer to this in verses 5 through 8 is that now John sees heaven opened. And so the old temple's about to be destroyed, and he sees the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's a long title. Now, you may remember in the Old Testament how that in the tabernacle and then in the temple was the ark. And several places in the Old Testament, it's called the ark of the testimony, the ark of the witness. Because remember what was in that box? There was a copy of God's law. And that law had His promises, and it had the salvation to come through Jesus Christ, but it also had warnings. Warnings of judgment should God's people abandon His word and live at odds with Him. What's John saying? Well, that heavenly temple of the tabernacle of testimony, when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, they definitively broke covenant with God, and they lost their place and their nation. And centuries of warning reached their bitter end when the Roman armies besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. And now, in place of the earthly temple that's about to be destroyed, the heavenly temple is now opened. Our Lord Jesus exercises all His priesthood. You can go to the Father through Him right now. If you're not a believer, cast away hope in your own works. Go to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive your sins, give you a new heart. The heavenly temple is open. It's open. Jesus Christ reigns there from the right hand of God. And notice the angels emerge from there. Why? In verses 6 and 7 and 8, why do the angels come out of this temple? Well, because they're coming out to fulfill God's promised judgment against Jerusalem in the first century because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, the whole temple is filled with the smoke of that glory. What's going on? Judgment. You know, isn't it odd that there's one aspect of God's character that we really need to understand and probably at some level do in our heart, but we don't want to deal with? Judgment, wrath. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was the one who talked more about this than anybody? I mean, you can't line up Jeremiah against Jesus and find more statements from Jeremiah versus the Lord Jesus about wrath and judgment and hell. You can't do it. I mean, if you were to look at Jesus and evaluate His preaching, you would have to say that He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Boy, if you want to raise a joke in any comedy club, if you want to raise a laughter, a little snicker among Christians, just, oh yeah, that hellfire and brimstone. Boy, I'm thankful. I'm going to say it in public. I'm thankful for the men that I heard preaching growing up who were not afraid to talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit talks about. And so men who don't talk about it are not from the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16, verse 9. Couldn't be any plainer than this. Churches that will not talk about, not all the time, but it's part of the gospel and the reason that we turn. If you won't talk about this, and you're not going to have the work of the Holy Spirit. You may have people who want to get rich and have a health, wealth, and beautiful face gospel, but you're not going to have the real gospel. John 16, verse 5, now I'm going away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will tell you how to be rich, never have any diseases, and to have everything life could wish. No. Verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. All these are connected to the person and work of Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And so you better seek righteousness from me. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Judgment? Again, the smoke of the glory, Revelation 15:8, filled the temple. The glory of what? God's justice. If you're a struggling believer and you're seeing things going on in the world, your heart's breaking, rejoice that in God's world, nobody gets away forever with anything. that God's righteous and He is going to judge. If you're self-deceived this morning and thinking, well, the rules don't apply to me, because that's another thing all sinners deceive themselves with. The rule doesn't apply to me. Everybody else is going to die, but I'm not going to die. Okay, they're bad people, but I'm not a bad person. You have to understand God's judgment. Jesus said what? Don't fear the one who is able to kill your body. Fear the one who, after he has killed your body, is able to cast both body and soul in hell. That's from the Lord Jesus. He warned of the sheep and the goats, that remember, the goats would be sent away into everlasting fire, where the fire does not die and the worm is not quenched. And of course, we could get to all this if you, and at the end of the day, like, I don't know about wrath and judgment. Why would the Holy Spirit do this? Because God is holy and you're not. We have to face this. God is holy and we are not. We are sinners. We have broken every commandment of God. The Jews in the first century, they had 1,000 years or more to repent. 1,800 years all the way back to Abraham. And they did not repent. And the judgment fell on them. Brothers and sisters, please, I would not love you and care about you, and even on this day, encourage you, deal honestly with sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's why this is revealed in the book of Revelation. It's not to exercise creative theologians. It's so that you and me turn and repent and turn to the Lord with all of our hearts and seek a new heart from Him. Because God is angry with the wicked every day, and His anger is righteous. It's not out of control. He's not furious in the human sense, but He is measuredly, holy, justly angry against sin. And our covering is who? What Paul told the Thessalonians: flee to Jesus from the wrath to come. How do we apply this? I mean, these are hard truths. We've done some applications. Let me encourage you, be sure you know Jesus Christ. So many Jews perished in the Roman siege of Jerusalem. Multitudes perished in earlier wars, exiles, and calamities. Never was a people more persuaded that it is well with my soul than the Jews of that time period. And yet, multitudes are perishing in hell at this very moment for their unbelief. They mocked Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They knew His works, but they did not want that kind of Savior. We should really take this to heart. Unbelief. What is unbelief? It's sin's madness spewing. Brothers and sisters, self-delusion is rampant in our race. I wasn't kidding what I said earlier, that just about everybody who wakes up in hell, maybe there's exceptions, there probably are, says, I didn't think I was coming here. I didn't think my life was leading here. Do you remember even on the day of judgment? We won't go to it, but in Matthew 7, many people will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these great things and preach and teach and raise people from the dead? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Do you understand what's going on there? People are arguing with Jesus before His judgment throne. Arguing with Him. They're seeing what's about to come. Remember, this is from the mouth of our Lord. This isn't like some preacher making this up trying to scare you. This is from Jesus. And they're arguing with Him. I did all these things. I was a priest. I was Pope so-and-so. I was elder so-and-so. I was archbishop. I was canon. I was deacon. I was this. I was that. Arguing with Him as they see what's about to happen. And I wonder if some of you are still asleep. Still asleep. Because what's the difference? What's the bridge there? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You are still, as Peter said to Simon, still in the gall, still in the bond of your sins. And it's not that righteousness earns heaven, but the great sign that God gives us in our lives so that we know that we're not going to go to that place of judgment is that He gives us a new heart that hates our sins, that wails over them, that seeks Christ and His cleansing and His forgiveness, and doesn't just say, there He goes again, talking about judgment. Imagine those who are in hell right now. This isn't for the faint at heart, I know. And perhaps there'll even be some who will ridicule this afternoon, and if so, I just warn you, our Lord never missed an opportunity to warn men that this life is very, very, very short. And your personal histories in this life are very, very, very short. And for Jerusalem, the time was up. And there was no more. And the bowls are, in the next chapter, will be poured out, and that's it. And it was until the Lord perhaps recovers a remnant later. But the point for us is, let's not be self-deceived. We should be more honest with ourselves. What does God think of you? Ask yourself. I'm doing the same myself. He doesn't think about us like we think about ourselves. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. The way we do not speak truth to ourselves at times. The excuses we make for our sins. The masks that we put on to deceive ourselves and others. And the only remedy for this self-delusion, brothers and sisters, is to make sure you know God in Christ. To make sure Jesus knows you. You know, do you know Jesus? That's often the question we ask in evangelistic circles. Do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, me and Jesus, we go way back. I think a better question in the light of Matthew 7, does he know you? Does he know you? Because I can tell everybody around me, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I was at this meeting and I had this experience and they were playing, you know, this song and this song of my life now. And all of it may have been valid. I'm not telling you to question everything that God's ever done in your life. I'm just telling us this is such a monumental. And remember, God gave them 1800 years to deal with this. And we're okay. We're good. We've got the covenant. We've got the temple. We've got Moses. Abraham's our father. We've got circumcision. We've got Passover. We got everything we need. Don't tell us, Jesus, about hell and wrath. Don't tell us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so what do you get? You get the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in the United States. That's what most people hear about. How to feel good about yourself, how to be affirmed, how to have the life you want. You know the missionaries, those of you who've been here? All the missionaries who come here are telling us two things they have to encounter all the time that prevents the gospel, or at least is an obstacle to the gospel. The lies of Roman Catholicism and the lies of Benny Hinn. And the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That God wants you prosperous and healthy. And but boy, you come like they did in our nation's founding period, and Jonathan Edwards and the other preachers, and speaking of sin and of righteousness and judgment, that's guaranteed to get you a congregation of 25, okay? Because we don't want to hear that. Please, we need to be honest. I need to be honest. Pray that I'll be honest. If we would spend a tenth of our time, think of your hobby, think of your sports team, think of your home decorating, think of any number of things, your trolling of the internet. If you spend a tenth of the time seeking God in Christ that you spent cheering for the Georgia Bulldogs, you'd either be for sure a Christian or you would be a much more consecrated Christian. And the Lord would use you to reach others. What would that self-examination reveal? I'm unclean. And the more unclean we see ourselves, then the purer we see God, and we're going to be condemned unless we have a righteousness that He gives us. And we only have that in Him. And so we don't need to continue self-deceived. I wonder, have you ever wondered, we talk about the thief on the cross that repented. I wonder about the thief on the cross that didn't repent. I wonder what he's thinking right this second. As he is under the wrath and curse of God and he sees that big clock in hell with the pendulum, no mercy, no reprieve as it swings. If I knew that after being in hell for 10 billion years, there would be a release date, it would give some small spark of comfort in the back of my mind and I'll just grin. But there's none. No mercy, no reprieve. Under the wrath and judgment of God. I wonder what the thief that didn't repent is thinking. I saw him. He was right there. I saw the Son of God. The other guy, we were both hurling insults in his teeth, and he repented, and he's now with him. and I am here in this place of torment. I was right there. How long has the Lord been working on some of you, perhaps? And you've not given you, yeah, you like a lot of the trappings of cultural Christianity, but the new heart, the new birth. Again, we come to a passage like this, and I'm sorry, I love each one of you and pray for each one of you by name many, 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 many times. But I'm not going to miss an opportunity like this not to warn you. There's a much higher reality than what you hear ever about on any of the news. Can you imagine something so important? Let's just put things in perspective for just a second. All the things people think are so all-fired important, who's doing this, and Klaus Schwab, and these other people, and the Jewish families, and the bankers, and all this stuff, and it's like making me so mad. And you never hear on that podcast, wait a minute, there's eternal judgment coming. The most important thing that is facing every single solitary soul, crickets. No warning. There's exceptions, of course. But as a rule, and certainly all the mainstream in our nation, blind as bats. You'll learn more about what's going on to go dig up a corpse over there in that graveyard, put some clothes on it, and try to make its jaws move, than what you will hear talking about things that are going to impact you personally forever. Either to be with Christ and to be admitted into His kingdom, or to be completely cut off from all you know, from all you love, and you will not be missed. I know that there's a lot of thinking, and when people die, we're thinking, oh, I hope so-and-so in my family, I really don't think they were a believer. And I sure will miss them. No. If you don't repent and turn to Christ, you will not be missed. I don't want to have to be too nasty, and you can throw it on me if you want. But nobody's going to say, oh, heaven is not complete because so-and-so is not here. Uncle so-and-so, heaven's not complete because my child is not here. I wonder how many Jewish fathers are in hell right now with their sons, tormented by the demons. Why didn't you warn me? Why did you make me feel good about my sins? Why didn't you warn me to turn to Christ? Brothers and sisters, let's be much more vocal in warning to flee. Why is this story, we will end, I know you think I'm crazy, but I can't help it. Why is the story of Jerusalem's judgment told in these three cycles of seals and trumpets and bowls? I'll tell you why. Sinners do not believe judgment is coming. Men mock God's wrath. The Jews mocked it for over a millennium. Nothing is sure, as I said earlier, to raise a laugh today than to talk about hell and to offend people, than to warn about God's judgment. How insensitive. Why, if that's true, some people that I know and love may be in torment. Some of you who were at our presbytery meeting last month, we had a young man who came to us, and I think I may have mentioned this on a Sunday night, and he had been disciplined by his session for rejecting everlasting hell and affirming annihilationism, and so he appealed, and he came to presbytery to make his own defense. And Bob Horton and those who are there will tell you, first words out of his mouth, I deny hell because I cannot live with the consequences. Because if I affirm that there's no post-mortem opportunity for repentance, then those who I know and love are perishing. I cannot take that grief away from you on earth, but I can tell you, as I tell myself, to make sure everybody around you, everybody you love, that you are honest with them about sin, that you are honest with them. And I say this because this had gone on for 1,800 years. We're okay. We're good. Jeremiah, kill him. Isaiah, saw him in half. Jesus, kill him. We do not want to hear that our lives are accountable to God. Isn't that the United States of America today? We do not want to hear that our days could be numbered and ending. Brothers and sisters, I'll end just with a few more thoughts. Please don't play games with God. Please do not be content with surface moral changes or an occasional crocodile tear because of something that happened to you that, you know, it's bad and you don't want it. Nobody would want it. The line is not long for people who say, hey, I want to be miserable. please understand that being a Christian is a work of God's sovereign, powerful grace. It's not following some rituals, joining this tradition, being a Presbyterian, being baptized, having the Lord's Supper. It is in union with Jesus Christ for Him to break the power of the love of sinning and to begin to replace that with a hatred of sin and a love for righteousness. God gives a new heart. It's not like signing on the dotted line and here's my get out of hell free card. And again, if you doubt, I'll just say it one more time. If you doubt how much God hates sin, just look at the cross. I'll go one step farther. If you want to know how much God hates, how much Jesus hates sin, look at the cross. Because He's the one who endured it. I mean, is this all a farce? Was this some cosmic drama God was playing? Or in laying those sins of the world upon the back of His Son, the Father was saying, I hate sin. And I hate it so much that even though He's my beloved Son and I've always been with Him and daily His delight and we've always rejoiced together and Jesus said, I and my Father are one, I'm going to lay on Him the weight. You know, see, now you're seeing why His tears in Gethsemane were like drops of blood and the agony. He wasn't playing. It wasn't like, hey, let me do this for effect. They'll write about it later. It'll give preachers things to preach about. This is what He really passed through. He made hell. He knows the horror of the wrath of God. And He would not have you. And I'll end on hopefully a positive or a happy note. I would consider it just happy enough if it was me that I've been warned not to go to this place of torment. You do remember the story, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and I won't go through the whole thing, but do you remember at the end? Do you remember at the end when the rich man finally realizes I'm not getting a drop of water on the tip of my tongue? I'm not going to be able to get out and warn my brothers even for a minute. I think that was deception on his part. Oh, let me get out for a minute. Remember what he said? Can you send somebody to warn my brothers lest they come to this place of torment? Hardest funeral I ever did was for a woman that I loved and I knew was an unbeliever. And they had no preachers in their family. None of them knew the Lord. And I squirmed and squirmed and squirmed. This was right after I was ordained and maybe even it was right before, but they didn't know anybody. And I thought, what can I do to be honest? I mean, none of these people know the Lord. I mean, I can go and I can, you know, I'll just use the common prayer book and hope everybody's happy when we go away. I just did the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I said, if your mama could come back and tell you one thing, she would tell you to repent lest you come to this place of torment. Hardest thing I ever said, you could see the looks on their face. Like, if we could kill this guy, we would kill him. I received a letter some months later from her daughter thanking me, actually, for saying that. But brothers and sisters, we forget about our faith. Please, I'll leave you with this, I promise. Maybe. Okay. Please understand that the Christian faith deals with not just how do we make America better? How can we have a more conservative president? How can we have this? How can we free this? How can we be this? How can we have this? No, it deals with the reality of the holy God and His righteousness. And He offers you this morning. He says, I don't want you to go to this place of judgment. If He's letting you hear this gospel and seeing what happened to the Jews, don't yawn. Don't go to sleep. Say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to go. Will you save me? He will. Ask Him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be too big and brass about why we're Christians. I'm not Christians because that's the right way to bless America then. I'm a Christian. At the end of the day, and the thing that I know convinced me when I was a young boy and to come to Christ, it's like, I am going to the place of judgment and I deserve it. And there's only one rock who can save me. And that is the Son of God who obeyed in my place and who suffered on the cross for my sins. Please look to Him and be saved. Don't let this be the history that somebody tells of us in the future. The history of your family, the history of our nation. They thought they were good. They thought they were okay. No, come to Jesus Christ now. If you don't know what that means, talk to anybody next to you on your pew. These things are too important to be polite about them. Fathers, talk to your children about these realities. Let them see it affecting you in a humble way. Let them see, can I, one last thing, how much God loves us. Do you know, God would be just as loving if He never let us hear the gospel that there was a way to escape this. We deserve to be just like everybody else. Hey, we're good. We got our life. We got our little retirement. We take some trips. We have some. We're good. Then we wake up and we're in hell. But He warned you. I love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. From the lips of our Lord, He doesn't want any of you to perish. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He opens the gate of heaven. He opens the heavenly temple through His Son, who was crucified to bear our judgment. Believe in Him. Turn from your sins and be saved from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You for this gospel and revelation. It's not an easy, but Lord, we need to hear it. Doesn't matter how hard or easy it is, it's truth. So we ask that You would help us to believe and hear. And Lord, if we've been Christians for 40 years and really know You, that we would rejoice again that You loved us so much to warn us, and that we would be more committed to You than we were when we came this morning, and to be reminded of how gracious and how kindly You have treated us in warning us to flee from the wrath to come. We pray that we would go everywhere speaking the word. I'm reminded before the Roman governor and the king, and Paul was making the king afraid. He could have been pleading for his own liberty. Instead, he was pleading for the king's soul, who began to be terrified when Paul talked of righteousness and judgment. Please restore the churches in this land. We've got this nuclear gospel that blows open the deceptions of our heart and levels us so that we are brought naked before You and have no plea, no excuse, except that we believe in the Lord Jesus. Make that true of every one of us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.